One of the things that I would like to point out is that we're losing our children. And I've talked to you about this before in last week's lesson, and I want to talk to you about it today. We're starting a series of lessons today on the influence of Christianity on the world. And brethren, we've talked about this morning, we drifted far afield from our initial study in Hebrews, but it was a wonderful class that we had in the auditorium as we talked about the problems that beset our land at this time. As Larry referred to in his prayer, we are adrift spiritually and morally. And brethren, you are the light of the world. You know, George came up after it was over and said, we need to do more about knowing how to teach others, how to logically show them that they are in the wrong way. And that's something that we'll take up in the future. But I would just tell you that the denominations have lost this fight because they don't believe the scriptures. They'll look at some verse like, for instance, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And they'll say, but that isn't what it means. And you'll say, well, you mean it doesn't save us? No, that's not what it means. Well, it does save us. No, that's not what it means. I had a discussion with a man on the radio program for well over 8 years on a weekly basis. And he would get upset no matter what I said, 1 Peter 3:21 said, because he didn't believe it. He didn't want to believe it. Brethren, we have the truth, and we need to take it to the world. The reason that the world that you live in is like it is, I'm going to show you. We talked last week, and by the way, if you're here and you don't have a copy of, you didn't hear last week's lesson, it's on accountability. But one of the things that we pointed out in that lesson is that we, that is, Christians, the Bible has had an impact on the world that is staggering beyond our imagination if we don't take the time to study it. What was the world like in AD 33? You know, Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He's been working as a carpenter for most of his life, and for the last 3.5 years of it, he becomes a preacher. The Emperor Tiberius, who lived during this time, had nude women who waited on tables while he dined. The Emperor Caligula, who ruled right after Jesus was crucified, committed incest with every one of his sisters. Titus, Domitian, and Commodus kept eunuchs. They committed incest and maintained harems of hundreds of concubines, respectively. Again, the Emperor Tiberius. That's a double thing there. Shouldn't be there. Greek and Roman homosexuality was primarily pedophilia. That is, the emperors of Rome kept young boys. That was something that they did. They had sexual relations between men and boys. You'll find that the sodomists, that is the gay movement, will tell you that, oh no, we don't have anything to do with the North American Man-Boy Love Association. You may never have heard of NAMBLA, but they marched. They believe that, well, their slogan is, if a boy hasn't had sex by 8, it's just too late. That's their slogan. You think about that. You talk about perversion. It was going on around Jesus Christ. Sexual relations were displayed publicly by the Greeks and Romans on their bowls, their lamps, their vases, their pictures. They were engaged in publicly, similar to the behavior of animals. And this often occurred in Greece and Rome. What I am saying is when you travel to these countries or you go into a museum and you look and you say, well, perhaps this is all that survived because they were so precious to them. Perhaps it's because they were the most common things that they had. I've been to Pompeii, and I will tell you, the drawings on the walls of Pompeii are completely pornographic. The city was thought of as another Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, King Francis I of Naples visited there in about 1819, and he said, these are so bad, no one but a mature individual of respected morals should ever be able to even see them. They're horrible. And he had them locked away. They're still locked away. They're made public at times. And you can find copies of many of them on the internet. Tertullian, in his Apologies, wrote a fairly explicit account of the practice of homosexuality and loose sexuality. And he tells us that Socrates and Cato's freely lent their wives to their friends. Now I want you to understand, these are the great philosophers of the Roman age. and they're lending their wives to their friends. In fact, there was a law that was put on the books because this was such a common practice that some of the guys decided to charge for it. And so they put a law on the laws of Rome that no husband could charge for his wife's services when he lent her to a friend. You think about that. Strabo gives the following account. This is another Roman from about the time of Christ. It's kind of lawful among them to give away their wives to other men after they had two or three children by them. As Cato in our time, upon the request of Hortensius, gave his wife Marcia, according to the old custom of the Romans. This is what life was like there. Not too different from what's going on now, by the way. Emperor Augustus' marriage to Livia, this is Tiberius Augustus, took place when she was already pregnant with the future Emperor Tiberius. His natural father was the one who gave her away, that is, her former husband gave her away at the wedding so that he could have an heir. He said, I need this child. You divorce your wife and I'll marry her and you give her to me. This is the kind of thing that Jesus comes into. Bestiality. That is, sex with beasts between both men and women had no religious, moral, social, or cultural stigma. And it's often portrayed on these artifacts. You sit there and you look at this, and many of you are looking like, this can't be so. This is what Jesus Christ walked into. This age of licentiousness came the law of Jesus Christ through his apostles, and I want to tell you what wonders it has wrought. Sex outside of marriage is immoral. Why? I want you to think about your children. A child cannot comprehend why mother and father do not love each other and forgive each other just like they do. Little children can have an argument. You've seen them in a knockdown, drag-out brawl, and 5 minutes later, all that's been forgotten and they're friends again. The scriptures tell us, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know, the Western world was civilized by Christian values. And I say the Western world simply because that's where Christianity took hold and took place. In Africa, it didn't take place. In South America, Catholicism took place. But even with the Catholic religion, there were some morals that were included. Laws were passed prohibiting adultery. That is, it used to be a crime. In fact, we had a fellow here a number of years ago. I presume that they haven't changed the Uniform Code of Military Justice, but he was having trouble passing his polygraph test because he had an adulterous relationship while he was in Turkey, and he said he knew that it was a crime. Adultery was a crime. And now, when you look at the television, you think, well, that's what everybody does. That's the problem. Our children are being taught that everybody does it. Sodomy. They like to call it gay. It's sodomy. Men using men. And as Paul said, with these things causing them problems in their own bodies. Many years ago, when I was a much more active scientist in this area than I am now, a good friend of mine with whom I was working walked in and he said, this is going to be the end of so much of research as we know it. They're going to take over and we're going to be doing nothing but working on AIDS. Do you know that AIDS would pass out of existence if people would quit using intravenous drugs and quit either being homosexual or bisexual? In this country, there wouldn't be any. It would have died out in first generation. That's all there is to it. Pedophilia. We are protective of our children, and that's good. Because at the time that Jesus Christ came to this earth, every Roman and Greek of any standing had a young boy. Homosexuality and bestiality. Why did the Western world pass these laws? And right now we're seeing It's receding into the distance right before our very eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" When people looked at this, they said, "We've got to do something about this. We've got to stop such actions. The righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters." By the way, fornicators is a broad term that has both the connotations of illicit sex between unmarried people and people who are married but not to each other, or not necessarily both married. Nor adulterers. That's the single word that says this is marriage between a spouse of one with someone else. Nor effeminate. Nor homosexuals. We could say cross-dressers. I don't know how many times I've seen some of my favorite television shows. I sit there and look, what did they do that for? They've got to have an episode of transvestites up there singing or dancing or doing something, and you're sitting there and saying, this is incredible. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then notice this, and such were some of you. Were, past tense. You were that way. What happened? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I have a nice thick book written by a homosexual in my library, courtesy of a young lady who attended here for many years and became a homosexual. Disturbs me no end, but it tries to justify this, saying, well, see, it was all right. Once they'd been washed, they were sanctified, then they could keep doing it. God blesses this. I'll tell you what that is. Yesterday on the radio program, I just happened to remember this as we were talking about these things, and I said, you know, people pull things out of the Bible and they don't realize what's going on. I was watching the news the other night, and Mary Babala, she's a real nice looking lady on one of those newscaster channels, and they had this thing about eat, drink, and be merry and how it was in the Bible. And she smiles and says, oh, look, eat, drink, and be merry. It's in the Bible. Look, folks, we can eat, drink, and be merry. She didn't ever read a verse. Because right after it says, thou fool, for this night shall thy soul be required of thee. That's the kind of thing that we look at and we say, yeah, you know, it's no wonder our children are leaving. They look at people who are newscasters and say, oh, well, it's all right. It's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. You know, that story about Joseph is just outdated. People sit there and say, well, what young man is going to flee when his boss's wife wants him to take her to bed? You know, I did have a young man that worked for me one time, said I gave up a job as a waiter because the boss's wife came by and they said, oh, it's all right. She does this to every new young guy that's half decent looking. And he said, what? And he said, I quit that job. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. As you think about this, you realize that there is a change in the world. When you think about husbands lending their wives to somebody in Roman society, and then the Apostle Paul, as he is in Rome at the time, writes these words. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He says the church is important. That's you, brethren. Now, let me just ask you, how much do you love the church? Well, you're supposed to love the church just like Christ loved the church, and you're supposed to love your wife. It's not that you're going to say, well, it's all right, I don't want her anymore, I've had two or three children by her, you can have her. Humiliating? Can you imagine what that would do to some woman for her husband to walk in and say, well, she's used, you can have her now, I don't want her anymore. I understand this is Mother's Day. And you know, it's the Lord's Day, and that's why we're here. I understand this is the largest attendance that churches in the world get other than Easter or Sunday. Think about your father doing that with your mother. Just think about it for just a moment. And you sit there saying, I can't even think about this. What were they doing? Why did it change? Brethren, we are lights in the world. So husbands ought to, well, going back to verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Husbands, do you take care of your wives? Do you make certain that they have time so that they can be seen in all their glory? Every once in a while, young men get real excited about finally having jobs and getting out in the world, and they need a new car, and they need this new radio, and they need this new, you name it. And they've got all these new things. Let me tell you something. Husbands, you need to present your wives just like Christ presented the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you know how long it must have taken to get the wrinkles out of those clothes they wore back then? What about the spots? You drop a spot of something, you know, it's terrible. If you don't sit up real straight, you'll get your tie, if you wear a tie. I remember a fellow that I worked with, he said, oh, I've ruined another one. You have to sit up real straight if you don't want any spot or wrinkle there. It takes some time. It takes some effort. Presentation is what it's called. That she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, if you're not taking care of your wife to the very best of your ability, God says you don't like yourself either. You're an awful person. Think about it. You are abominable in God's sight. A blot, a stain. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the body, does the church. I've had people say, well, you know, there are certain kinds of young children especially who will get down and they'll start picking at themselves until they make themselves bleed, or they'll cut themselves, or they'll do harm to themselves. You know why they're doing it? It's the only way they can get attention. And they know it, and it becomes an ingrained habit quickly. You can talk with anybody who works in the field. It can be stopped if people will pay attention. Have you ever thought about what great lengths some people go to get attention? Have you ever seen somebody, well, the other day there was a movie star that had a see-through dress on walking through some terminal. It was a see-through dress. I saw a young lady like that on the street in Chicago one time. And as I was walking down, every guy was getting whiplash as he realized that this young girl in the gauzy white dress didn't have on anything underneath it. And I thought, this is really interesting. And I was watching what everybody was doing, and I literally watched a man walk into a telephone pole on the street in Chicago, just whack! He wasn't looking where he was going. She got her attention. When you think that you're not good enough to do anything else, what will you do? You find some way to get attention. Husbands, love your wives. Love your children. Spend time with them. You know, Augustine, who was one of the early church writers and scholars, said that the Romans despised Christians because they opposed the Romans' unrestrained lifestyles. They condemned them for it. People say, I'm not going to associate with you. I still remember when one of the guys that I ate lunch with a lot at a place that I used to work at walked in with his girlfriend, and she had on a see-through blouse and nothing underneath it. And after that, I just didn't have time to go to lunch with him anymore. And he came up and said, is that the reason you did that? I said, you're not ever going to pull that on me again. I said, I should have gotten up from the table and left at the time, but it shocked me so much that I didn't. My mother had taught me manners, and I thought I needed to sit there. Well, I've thought about it now, and believe me, it happens, and I would be up and out of there. Why are we turning away from these biblical teachings that have done so much for our society? In 1998, the Psychological Bulletin, which is a publication of the American Psychological Association, published an article stating, adult adolescent sex has been commonplace cross-culturally and historically, often in socially sanctioned forms, and may fall within the normal range of sexual behaviors. That's a bunch of psychologists saying it's all right for children to have sex with adults. I want you to think about that. A bunch of psychologists. You sit there and you say, what's this world coming to? At present, our president, our governor, and most of our state legislature are proponents of the marriage of sodomites and the abortion of children. You can just write it down. I mean, that's a true statement. They'd fit well in ancient Rome. The only thing I haven't heard of them doing lately is lending their wives out. But let me tell you, you think it's not coming? I hope not in my lifetime. But I'm not so certain about the children's lifetimes. When you look at the other great religions of the world and you say, well, what influence have they had on civilization, as we used to call it? On morals, on education? What about Hinduism, Islam, and Buddhism? The Hindu woman's position in her society deteriorated during the medieval period. This is from Wikipedia. When sati, that is burning widows, that's an insertion by me, burning widows alive on their husband's funeral pyres. What they do is they cremate. There's so many people there, they cremate them. And so they take the widow down there, and her sons literally take mom and pitch her on the fire and say, you got to go, because dad's going, you got to go. Mother's Day. Child marriages. You know, that bottom line up there, you've probably gotten to that already. British missionaries began educating women. They abolished sati in 1829, although cases of it are occurring even now. And they outlawed child marriages in 1929. They said the minimum age for a woman shall be 14. In 1929, they figured that. Of course, Mississippi did the same. But as you look at this, you sit there and you say, how could they do this? How could they allow their children to be abused in such a way? By the way, you may wonder what happens if a woman has a child at a very early age. There are all kinds of consequences to her body. If she has, you know, there are young ladies who can conceive and they give birth now. We read about it. It's an amazing thing. When they're 12 years old, and you said they're 12 years old, do you realize that in Brazil and in various places that there are girls who are giving birth at the age of 12, and in Islamic countries it's not uncommon at age 13 or 14? And there are all kinds of complications that take place in those births. But after all, if they die, it's only property. You can get another one. That's the way they're looked at. British missionaries began educating women. Do you know that under the Taliban, I like this story. This is one of my favorites. You may have heard it before. Under the Taliban, before our government decided to go over there, and it's a mess, I know, but before they decided to go over there and stop this mess, what happened is that a woman could not work. Okay. You say, well, that's not so bad. A woman could not be seen by any person other, by any male other than her husband. You know what those two things put together mean? Any woman who had a medical problem was going to die because she couldn't see a doctor, because the doctor had to be a male, because women couldn't work. The average age of death for women in Afghanistan when our forces entered the country was 33 years of age. Normally it occurred during their third childbirth due to complications. Hinduism. This is something that ought to really go over good in America, shouldn't it? Hinduism maintains an inequality based on skin color and a grinding poverty based on the belief that those who suffer deserve it because of sins in a previous life. The reason that you're dark is because of your previous life and how bad you were. Do you have any doubt that when Brother Harold goes over there to preach that the Indians don't flock to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus? For a Dalit to come in and say, I am only fit to carry waste. I cannot come into someone. In fact, in the recent article, Brother Harold pointed out, said, the brethren in India need church buildings. Said, we need to encourage them in this because there's such a great prejudice at coming into another's house or allowing someone into your house if they're of a lower caste.
Can you imagine?
You aren't fit to come to my house because of your skin color. You may think that there are problems in this country. Try India for a while. Mupla Raju worked for me for a while, and he was untouchable. And literally, what happened is he would go out and gather cow manure until noon, and then he would run to the school. As one of his bosses told me, said he didn't get out because he was privileged. He got out because he's so smart, you just can't believe it. Mupla was smart. These beliefs are so ingrained, it's difficult to get Hindu converts to visit another's house. I read in the Washington Post that it's nearly unbelievable to me, but a school principal over there said, I can't believe that they want me to have my children's school's caretaker to have his child into my home. Because he was the caretaker, he did things that were below her station in life. That's India. In Buddhism, it's a huge religion in the Far East. This ought to really get you. In Buddhism, women are capable of spiritual progress. Ladies, just so you'll know. But they believe in reincarnation. You just get to keep coming back until you finally get it right. And in order to finally make it to the highest levels, you got to become a man. Women just can't make it in. They're never going to get there. Do you wonder why in India, where Buddhism is quite prominent, and in other places that God is so well accepted? Think about what Jesus Christ brought to this earth. In Islam, interpretations of the Quran differ. When you start reading Wikipedia, they say, oh, well, this is what the Quran teaches. And then when you go back and you start looking at it, you find that these guys are slanting things. And the interpretations on dress and marriage and work and access to education and health care are widely restricted depending upon how fundamental the people are. In other words, whether they believe the Quran and they actually follow it or whether they don't. The Quran actually would replace a religion of love and care for others with cruelty. Their justification of suicide bombers, the female half of the world's population would sink to the level of slaves or dogs. Now, you may think that I'm making that up. Here's what I went on the internet. This is an English translation of the Quran, Surah 2, 191. Kill them. It's talking about non-believers. That's us, folks. Kill them wherever you find them, and drive them out from which they drove you out, and persecution is severer than slaughter, and do not fight with them at the sacred mosque until they fight with you in it. But if they do fight with you, then slay them. Such is the recompense of unbelievers. They are not out there to try to bring a religion of love to the world. They hate us. Surah 9, verse 29. Fight those who do not believe in Allah, nor in the latter day, nor do they prohibit what Allah and His apostle have prohibited, nor follow the religion of truth, out of those who have been given the book, until they pay the tax in acknowledgement of superiority, and they are in a state of subjection. That is, they'll allow you to live as long as you pay them money to do so. What a great religion. Surah 5, verse 51. O you who believe, do not take the Jews and Christians for friends. I want you to really think about what that says. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to love as much as lieth within you, Paul tells the Roman brethren, be at peace with all men. The Quran says, do not take the Jews and the Christians for friends. They are friends of each other. And whoever amongst you takes them for a friend, then surely he is one of them. Surely Allah does not guide the unjust people. In other words, when you see a Muslim, now they have the right to lie, given to them by the Quran, to justify what they're doing so that you will not know their aims. And they are strictly told that they're not to be friends with you, any of you, unless you submit to them. Think about the morality of Jesus Christ. and how high it rises above the morass in which the world was wallowing at his arrival. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And then he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We are adopted children of our God. Think about how much you love your children. You know, we've got a number of young children, and it's just a wonderful thing. I'm always amazed at how excited women get when they see a young child. Katie's father said, "See them, it's just inborn. It's a trait in women. See them flock around, they just love those little babies." And they do. And we grow to love them. And as we see them grow up, we need to remember that they reflect on us. And we need to teach them how much different we are from those who are in the world because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." There's a message of peace there, brethren. We need to take it to all the world. But if your children wonder, is there a reason that we should be faithful Christians? I hope that you will realize that if we are not faithful Christians, they're going to slip into exactly the same things that the Romans and the Greeks did. They knew nothing of morality nor of Jesus Christ. They had no reason. Their gods approved of what they did. They even had a nice obelisk in Rome. And it was after the god Latria, from which we get our word lactation, to breastfeed children. And what they did there, when they had a child they didn't want or couldn't take care of, they'd take that child down and lay it down there at the bottom of that obelisk in hopes that perhaps someone would need a child, perhaps a slave, perhaps to raise for who knows what purposes, would come by and would take the child and would feed it. You know what we do to the people in this country who do things like that? They don't last long, do they? They get thrown in jail, and I understand that even in jail they don't last long. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and the message of hope and deliverance that he's brought from the Father. This is but the first in a series of these lessons. But as you think about why we are Christians, I hope that you will think, that you will ponder, that you will lay awake at night thinking about, how can I show the world that I believe that Jesus is the Christ by my very actions? And how can I show my children that they should follow the pathway of righteousness? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." As you think about these words, if you're here this morning and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to think about the difference that Jesus has made to your life today, even though you may not have yet obeyed him. But think about the time when you do obey him, you have the right to call our Father your Father and our God your God. If there's any way in which we can help you, won't you let us know by giving me your hand and God your heart? While together we stand and we sing.